When we began Romans chapter 12 back in January, we discovered that the chapter revolves around several key relationships that we have as a result of our faith in Christ. Let's take just a moment and review them quickly. It begins with our relationship with God, as we would expect, which involves offering our bodies as living sacrifices in response to God's great mercy for us. Next, it covered our relationship with the world, a relationship that's one of nonconformity to its pattern, because the pattern of the world, as you know, is opposed to the will and the way of God. Next came our relationship with the Word of God, a relationship designed to renew our minds, because when our minds are renewed, we have better discernment of God's will. Next, we saw our relationship, what it should be with ourselves. And that relationship involves doing an accurate and an honest assessment of who we are. That is, where our strengths lie, where our weaknesses lie. To do it honestly, not diminish who we are, not inflate who we are, but to do a sober, as it says, assessment that's honest and accurate. Then we saw what our relationship should be with each other, a relationship that's birthed out of the time we had faith in Christ, we exercised that initial faith in Christ and became part of God's family. That relationship involves mutual concern and mutual care. The passage also discussed our relationship with those who oppose us. That's what we've looked at most recently, our persecutors and our enemies. We're to bless those who persecute us, and we are to not take revenge on those who are our enemies. Kind of the summary statement, as far as it depends on us, to the degree that it depends on us, we are to live at peace with everyone. Now, that's pretty comprehensive. That's a lot of relationships. But as comprehensive as it is, we're still not finished. There's another relationship that's one of the most important that we have in life. In fact, it's a relationship that impacts us every single day that we live. And that's our relationship with government. Now, nearly everyone has an opinion on government. You have one, right? Some of the opinions are a bit misguided. Some of them are right on target, but most everybody has an opinion. Romans 13, verses 1 through 7, the passage we're in today, gives clear instruction on how we as Christians are to relate to government. So if you'd like to follow along in the Sanctuary Bible, if you have a copy of that, or on your smartphone or your own personal Bible, or if you just want to refer to the sermon notes page, the passage is typed out for you there. Let's pray as we look at this part of God's Word together. Our Father, we thank you as always for your Word, which is living and active. It can bring about the transformation in us that you desire by renewing our minds. So as we look at this section of your Word this morning, we pray that you would guide us, give us clarity of thought and expression, understanding, hearts that are willing to listen, and spirits that are willing to obey. So we commit our time to you, and we thank you for it through Christ our Lord. Amen. So what is our responsibility? What is our duty? What is our obligation to government? What is our relationship to government? What should it be? Well, we can summarize it in just one word, and that word is submission. The biblical response of submission should never surprise a Christian. When we see in God's Word that submission is what's required of us, it should never surprise us. We should always go, well, duh, yes. You see, submission is the Christian default response. And that's what it is in the way we relate to government. Submission to civil government is our God-ordained responsibility and our God-ordained duty. In fact, the only time we are free not to submit is when the government requires us to do what God forbids or forbids us to do what God requires. And those are actually quite rare. Look at verse 1 with me. Let everyone, that's pretty inclusive, everyone, be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Which means that every government that ever existed has existed by God's sovereign permission. From the most benevolent and effective government there's ever been, to the most brutal and incompetent government there has ever been, no government can exist apart from God's allowance of it. Now, in some of our less intelligent moments, we imagine a world in which there is total freedom. Have you ever thought about that? A world where there is total freedom. Freedom to do whatever you want with absolutely no negative consequences from it. So, you can eat whatever you want and never gain an ounce of weight. You can work when you feel like it, or not work if you don't feel like it. And yet, you still get the same paycheck every month or every week. You can treat your friends disrespectfully and unkindly and rudely, and they'll still love you like you're their best friend in the whole world. Doesn't matter how you treat them. We can spend money like there's no tomorrow, and yet we'll always have more money than we need. A world in which we can even break laws, and yet there will be no consequence, no punishment, no arrest, no ramifications whatsoever. Sociologists have a name for this. They call it utopia. But of course, it doesn't exist anywhere except in the minds of people. There's no place in the entire universe where there is total freedom. And there never will be. Nor would we really want a world like that. See, if I can treat you any way that I want with no consequences, then could you treat me the same way? Now, how would that work exactly? I treat you however I want and there's no consequences. You treat me however you want and there's no consequences. That's ridiculous. It's self-contradictory. Now, if people get a paycheck and they never show up for work, who's going to show up for work? Now, I know that there are lots of motivations for working besides a paycheck, but let's face it is a big one, right? Yeah, it is. Do we think teachers are going to work for nothing? Or that doctors are going to provide services for free? What incentive would there be for anything that requires effort? Or imagine a world where there would be no consequences for breaking the law. Think how rampant crime would be if criminals knew that they could commit any crime they wanted without ever having any fear of consequences. You know, even God himself is not totally free. Do you realize that? God must always act in harmony with his nature. He can never act differently than what his nature dictates. So God could never say one day, you know, I think today I'm going to tell a lie just to prove that I can. But God cannot tell a lie. It's impossible. His nature will not allow him to tell a lie. So in a sense then, in that way, God isn't even free himself. God cannot break a promise. God must always keep his promises. If God broke a promise, the entire created order would come crashing down. Because there are consequences for actions, because human beings remain sinful at core, there is one institution we will always need, and that is government. And though we sometimes whine about government, it's actually our friend, not our foe. life would be a lot different without it. Do you like having water that's safe to drink and food that's safe to eat? That's government. They take care of that. Do you like having roads and bridges to drive your car on? That's government. Do you like having beautiful national parks to visit where the government buys the land, preserves the land, and won't let people put up used car lots or casinos in those parks? That's government. Do you like the fact that we have a trained military to protect us from foreign invaders who would like to do us harm? That's government. Do you appreciate the fact that we have a police force to protect us, a fire department to put out our fires, and a post office to send our mail? Pretty cheaply still. That's government. Do you rest easier knowing that airplanes are not flying into each other and that people aren't carrying bombs onto those airplanes? That's government. One reason we submit to government and governmental authority is because the government only works when people submit to its authority. When they don't, that's called revolution or revolt or chaos. So our first responsibility before God to government is to submit to its authority. Now, one might argue that non-submission to government is not a big deal. It's not like disobeying God. But of course, that's just the point, isn't it? That's exactly what it's like. It's exactly like disobeying God. Which is why verse 2 says, "Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves." Another reason we submit to government is in verse 3. "For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended." Now, of course, some governments are inept. Some governments are corrupt. Some governments are evil, and they should be banished from the earth. But we've already said that we're not obligated to submit to government when it requires what God forbids or it forbids what God requires. Now, that does happen. But praise God, it's rare in this country. And at least we have the government we chose. You realize that? We voted these people into office. So we have nobody but ourselves to blame if they don't do so well while they're there. But we're free to vote them out of office too. So I think we should dial back the whining a little bit. Our government is not perfect. No government is perfect. No government will ever be perfect. But we do have one of the best governments in the world. And in fact, if you study history, you'll see that we have one of the best governments in all of human history. We really do. So let's try to keep it in perspective. Nearly every society on earth punishes those for doing wrong and not for doing right. And governments that don't do that, they tend to not survive. They tend to not survive. But bad government doesn't invalidate government any more than a bad spouse invalidates marriage or a bad friend invalidates friendship. There will always be bad governments and bad marriages and bad friendships, always, because they all involve people. And people are sinful by nature. We also submit to government because government provides a valuable service for us. They punish evil behavior. Verse 4, "For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason." Did you catch that? Government is God's servant for our good. Now, sometimes we forget that. Sometimes government forgets that too. but they usually come around eventually. Another reason we submit to government is so obvious, we miss it. Verse 5. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience, which simply is another way of saying, because it's right. Because it's right. By submitting to authority and doing what is right, we avoid the internal anxiety associated with doing wrong. So if you want a clear conscience as a citizen of your country, then submit to it and obey its governmental authority over you as a citizen, and you'll sleep better. And last, there's a reminder of a very basic truth in life, and it's this: we're to give people what we owe them. Verse 7. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Now, we realize that taxes could be lower, right? And we live in one of the most heavily taxed states in America. You already knew that, right? And of course, it would be nice if our taxes were lower. But unless our taxes are zero, they could be lower, right? And unless they're 100%, they could always be higher. Remember what Jesus said when he was asked by his enemies whether it was right to pay taxes? Remember that? They tried to get him in trouble with his answer. And so they asked him, is it okay? Is it right? Is it good to pay taxes to Caesar? Which is just meaning, is it okay to pay taxes to the government? Because that's where we pay taxes. And he responded with his typical brilliant simplicity. He said, give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and give to God what is God's. So what do we owe Caesar? What do we owe the government? Two things. You're not going to like the first one. Taxes. And submission to its authority as a citizen. That's what we owe the government, and we owe God everything else. But keep in mind that God has instituted government, and he commands that we submit to it. So when we pay taxes, and when we submit to the government under which we live, we're actually obeying God by doing that. We're not obligated to give Caesar what doesn't belong to him, nor are we free to withhold from Caesar what does belong to him. So, is government our friend or our foe? I would submit that it's overwhelmingly our friend. Just a few reasons. First of all, government helps control the natural consequences of our bent to sin. So, it's a friend, because it helps control evil and the consequences of sin. I don't even mean in a moral way necessarily, though the law of the land is a moral reflection. And if you look at the Ten Commandments, you see that most laws are some reflection of the Ten Commandments. So, in a sense, all laws are moral, but it's not like the government even has to care whether they're moral or not. They still enforce them. And that helps keep evil and its consequences down. Government increases the realization of God's will in the world, even if it does it unwittingly, which it often does. How is that? Because government generally rewards good and punishes evil. Now, I know there's corrupt governments that don't do that, but generally speaking, government rewards good and punishes evil. Does that sound like something God would be in favor of? Of course. Government allows us greater freedom and peace to live out our lives more than we would have without it. And one of the huge benefits of government, we celebrate, in fact, today, that brave men and women for over 200 years have defended our nation's freedom and her cause in the world. So sometimes government not only makes our lives better, it actually makes our lives possible. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this passage in your word that is about as practical and down-to-earth and daily as a passage could be. For we live no day when we aren't under the authority of government, whether it's local or state or regional or national. Even world leaders are accountable to some form of governing body. And Lord, we know this is the way you set it up. Your word tells us that there is no authority except what you have sovereignly granted. And though no government is perfect, because they're all made up of people, we know that the institution itself is something that you ordain. So help us, we pray, on this Memorial Day weekend to be good citizens of a country that grants us phenomenal freedom and opportunity. Help us to recognize that that submission is ultimately a submission to your authority as well. Help us to be grateful for what we have and less inclined to complain. Help us to know what our responsibility is under the authority under which we live. To your honor and glory, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.